Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We continue along the book of Acts with this awesome journey of the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and the rest of the gang, right? We're so many things that they went through, so many things that happened, so many wonderful things that God did through these people that we need to understand that it was all done for us today. These are some old stories. This is a recount of an old story, but it's a story that is renewed in our hearts each and every day as we go to it and as we see God working in our hearts through these stories that God gave us. And not only they're just stories, but they're His story. They're history, and they're His. It's God working, right? It's His story. And so amazing and so beautiful that He makes us part of His story. Now, I want to thank God also, and I want to really, oh my God, I'm so tired today. You have no idea how tired I am. Some of you are a little tired out there, too. I can see it, but please bear with me and stay awake for a few minutes. I promise you today, the passage is really long, but I promise the sermon should be shorter. Hallelujah. Somebody said amen. Yes, thank you, sis. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I need that myself, trust me. Sometimes I kill myself. But yesterday was such a wonderful day. It was hot. It was hot yesterday. But we saw hundreds, and I mean it with an S at the end, hundreds of people that we've never met before come through the doors of this church. Yes, and we had an amazing time. And I thought for a second that there was one of two things. Either people that came through here yesterday were fasting before they came, or the food was really, really good. Because they were in line for that food. Thank you, Midemo, for cooking us. Oh, my God. Everybody was eating it up. And thank you also, because they cooked out there for everybody, but also there were some other people, like my sister over there, Dawn. She cooked some gumbo for the volunteers. And we were in the back, you know, quietly, until somebody discovered. And then they started coming back there, and I'm like, who are these people back here? But there was gumbo, there was po' boys, there was chicken, and oh my God, they were grilling out there. Thank you, Mademo. That was awesome. We had a really wonderful time. Many people got to see a doctor, and probably they hadn't seen one in a while. Some people got to see the dentist. And let me tell you something. This is just as a testimony. The dentist only came in for an hour and a half or so because he had other commitments. But before he left, he said, Pastor David, we need to do this again. And I'm like, yes. He said, but next time, we'll do it a little different, and we'll do more. I'm willing to take a day and bring myself and our staff and do some dental evaluations and screenings here at the church. But not only that, anybody who needs dental work, immediately go from here to my office to get it done for free. And let me tell you, that's some expensive stuff, right? If you have insurance, you know it's expensive. And if you don't have insurance, you know it's more expensive. So, and I know that Dr. Morgan, who was seeing people out there, and Alma was working hard with him out there. And I know that it was amazing. And we really did minister to a lot of people. And maybe some didn't know, but there was people out there who were praying the whole 4 hours. Right, Keely? And walking around and witnessing to people, right, Ed? witnessing and talking to people about Jesus. I mean, we had it going. Everybody that came and helped, the different entities from Jefferson Parish all the way through all over Louisiana and Alabama, the volunteers that came and people who were here, they were so impressed with the work that we did. So thank you. Thank you for making it happen. It was really beautiful and awesome. So now we need to do the work of follow-up and start talking to those people and visiting them and letting them know that we're still here every week, not just once a year. Amen? And we'll get to do this again some other time. But let's get into the Word and let's get back to where we were last week. We saw Paul and Barnabas go up north and start heading up to Antioch, and they were going through some cities. Remember, this is the beginning of what we know as Paul's missionary journeys. They have traveled over 100 miles. They are going about even up mountains and places up on high, 3,600 feet up, some of these cities, and that's not easy when you're not driving, when you're walking, when you're riding, and horses and carriages or whatever. So they were really doing the work and going out there and starting churches, planting churches, and went down from church to church, also preaching the gospel and evangelizing to people all over the place. Now, this is what we're going to see today is the first sermon of Paul recorded in the Bible. This is the first time that actually Paul preaches that we have recorded in the Bible. Remember that the first few sermons that we've seen in the book of Acts are from Peter and also from Stephen the martyr, who was preaching and then stoned to death. But we see Peter preaching at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now Paul starts the preaching and he continues on for a while now. But let us read in chapter 13 where we left off last week. We left off in verse 13, 12. So let's go to verse 13. And we're going to read all this, but trust me, we're going to be all right. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. You remember that from last week, that John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. But Barnabas and Paul continued on. But going on to Perga, they arrived at Pisidia and Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them." Oh my God, look at that. "He put up with them in the wilderness." You know God puts up with you? All right, that should be a sermon right there. And you go on, right? No, let's keep going. "When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land and as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. Can you imagine if it takes that long for you to get your inheritance? You don't want that. I wonder why. "After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, as man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up a David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God had brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before him, coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, that the sandals of his feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him, meaning Jesus. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God himself had fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he, whom God raised, did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though in him alone, there is forgiveness of sins, as I proclaim to you. And though through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence of the leading men of the city, and instigated in persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But the shock of the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's a lot. That's a great story, let me tell you. And I'm just going to tell you a few things that we can draw from this great passage. And the first thing that I'm going to tell you, see, God himself, I don't know if you noticed, but as I was reading, I was making emphasis on a thing. God himself, God did, God brought, God fulfilled, God. I just want you to know, it is God and God alone who works to prepare the way. He prepares the hearts. He prepares the way. He does everything. God has the initiative. God is the original. God is the one who does. We just follow. If we follow. Because as you can see, many didn't follow. On the other hand, they objected to what God was doing to prepare and to make a way for his son. So it is God working the preparation. You see that he is addressing a couple of people here, or at least what it seems, two groups of people in the synagogue. He's approaching those who are the Jewish, right? Men of Israel, people of Israel. He's addressing directly the people of Israel, the Israelites themselves. But also another group is included there. He says the God-fearing people. And if you look further, as we read, the God-fearing people are described as the proselytes. The proselytes were people who were outside of the lineage of Abraham. They were not Jewish. They were not Israelites. But they were added because they were taking on the tradition, the customs, and the belief of the Jews. So they became like a Jewish by assimilation. So those are the people that Paul is talking to. The group of Israelites themselves, which are national Israelites, and then the people who are from outside of the nation of Israel that have come to take up the traditions and the beliefs of Israel. You see, he's talking about to people who are familiar then with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. This was already written, the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is in process of being written, of course, but here it is. So Paul starts using everything that they already know, the stories that they already know, and he talks to them. He goes from talking to God is saving the people while they're in Egypt, right? These are people who know about Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. These are people who know this stuff. And you see, I know that there's people that hear the word today and they know the stuff. You know some people like that? I mean, they know the stuff. They're the religious kind. They're the ones that say, oh, I'm in such and such religion. Oh, I am a blank. And they name you their religion. But don't catch them. You're not going to catch them around in church. You're not going to catch them around reading the Bible, maybe. You're not going to catch them around. But I am. You see, these are the kind of people who claim a religion, but yet don't live possibly that religion to its fullest. You see, these are the people who have these certain tradition that makes it almost impossible to change. Have you ever spoken to some people like that? Well, I was raised blank. I don't know what you're talking about. Or they say, oh, yeah, I know because I was raised blank. And they come up and tell you their religion. And don't try to change me because it is impossible for me to betray my religion. Or don't try to talk me into your stuff because I've been raised in this tradition and I'm not about to betray my family, my loved ones, or something like that because you're trying to brainwash me. Have you ever heard people say that? That's exactly what we need. We need Jesus to wash our brains. That's exactly what we need, right? Just are the kind of people that Paul was addressing here. You're not going to fool me, right? You're not going to deceive me. And the truth is that we find those kind of people today. We see them everywhere, in the workplace, in the market. We see them here, there, and everywhere. And we need to be telling them about Jesus. You see, because there's a couple of things that Paul points out in this whole sermon. He's got two points, atonement and justification. You're like, what? Atonement. You see, the fact that Jesus paid the price on the altar, on the cross, to give us forgiveness, to cover our sins, that's forgiveness, that's atonement in simple words. And justification. Justification is the part where God says, guess what, Raul, you're a sinner, you are condemned to die because you are guilty. But guess what, you believe in Jesus, you're no longer guilty. You're exonerated from the charges and you're free. You've been justified by Jesus. Now you're righteous. Isn't that great, Raul? Oh, man, that's an awesome thing. You see, those are the two things that Paul is preaching here. And I'm trying to get ahead of myself, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself because this is amazing. But let me tell you something. Number one, religion cannot accomplish what God in his mercy has done for us. I'm going to tell you something. If you think of religion, and now I know that religion, if you try to look religion in the different biblical dictionaries or evangelical or theological dictionaries, you'll find that there is not one dictionary in the theological sense that defines religion in one way. Why? Because we recognize that religion can be one thing for you, religion can be another thing for you or for other people. Therefore, they give you different a large gamut of things that could mean religion to different people. But when I think of religion, I think of this, and this was said by a man called Carl Medeiros. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Jesus, and I want you to think of it, that is man's religion, religion is man's attempt to reach God. But in reality, Jesus is God's attempt to reach man. You know what? Religion to people is like, I need to please God. I need to do something. I want God to forgive me. Therefore, I need to pay this. I need to do that. I need to walk from here to Timbuktu, whatever sacrifice I need to make in order for God to accept me. That's religion. But we're talking about relationship around here. Relationship is different. We're talking about God did everything he had to do to reach you because you couldn't reach him. It goes totally the opposite way. Religion teaches us that we must do in order to gain the favor of God. You see, Christianity teaches that you must believe in what's been done to receive God's favor. You believe in him, you will receive God's favor if you exercise your faith and repentance. You see, these two groups of people, the Israelites and the proselytes, they were all in the same predicament. Either they thought they could do for themselves and please God, or they were doomed. And the truth is that you cannot do enough to please God, therefore you are doomed. But yet, it doesn't stop there. You know, that's why Paul goes through the Old Testament. He says, God chose the patriarchs. I'm just going to tell you a few things. I'm not going to go to every verse because we already read it. You can see it. But in verse 17, he tells us that God is the one that chose the patriarchs. In verse 17, he says that God made the people prosper in Egypt. In verse 17 also says that he, God himself, led them out of Egypt. It also says in verse 18 that he endured their conduct. He put up with them. It was God. And not only that, he also cared for them in the wilderness. He gave the land of the Canaanites to them. He gave them the inheritance in verse 19. He gave them judges when they needed them in verse 20. He also gave them a king named Saul when they asked for him in verse 21. And finally, he raised Jesus from the dead as king. He did that. God did that. So Paul takes them through all this transition from beginning all the way to Jesus Christ. He reviewed their history, and knowing that, you see, the history of Israel, its climax is when Jesus arrives at the scene. The coming of the Messiah, that was it. I mean, isn't that what every Jew is waiting for? Isn't that what Israel still waiting for? And he already came and gone and coming back again. Jesus, the Messiah. He reminded them that it was God himself who's faithful to fulfill the promise that he made of the Messiah. You see, this is God preparing the way. All the way from Genesis, all the way through Jesus Christ, God is constantly doing something to prepare the way for his son until John the Baptist comes preaching and he says, you know what, there's one coming whom I'm not even worthy to untie or tie his sandals. There's one coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, given from heaven to earth by the Father. Once again, God's work of redemption is God's work alone. There's nothing that we contribute except our faith in what he has done. I want you to understand, he elects to save. He's the one that makes the decision to save. You don't decide to be saved until God decides to save you. That is amazing and important. He also elects those whom he will save. We see that through the Bible. He does the work of saving, and he does the work of keeping those whom he saves. It's all God. It's everywhere. He's the one that does it all. See, God's work from the beginning and throughout history has its climax in the arrival of his son, Jesus Christ. So in essence, Paul's message was the same message that we preach today. The message hasn't changed. We may have had many messengers throughout the ages, and we will still have more messengers, but the message is still the same, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, right? so that what? So that we will not perish, but have eternal life by what? By believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Have eternal life. Have eternal life. What a wonderful thing. No matter what religion you may claim, no matter what name you put behind your so-called religion or tradition that you may be holding on to, you still need Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. So that's the preparation of God. But now, let's see the verdict, because God declares him, and Paul says it, guilty. But also, he also says, you can be forgiven. Now, if we look a little bit further, as Paul is talking to these Gentiles and Jews, God-fearing people, you see, when it talks about God-fearing people there, it's not just saying people who are woed about God and believe God and follow God. They do in a certain way, but they're referring to just the adding of these people to their Jewish tradition. You see, in verse 26, he turns then and says, this message is for you. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us, meaning you and me, the message of this salvation has been sent. Now I'm directing myself directly to you, Paul says. And he explains to them why they rejected and crucified Jesus the Messiah. It was not because they had not read about it. It is not because they didn't know about it. They've heard the message for hundreds of years, and it had already been recorded in the Old Testament, all that was to happen. They already knew that the Messiah would come. They actually, if you look at the Psalms, the Messiah was to die. The Messiah was to be put to death. You see, they just didn't get it. Do you understand what's been done for you? They knew what was being done. They knew what God was doing. They saw the works of God, and they read about it, and they were seeing it, yet they didn't get it. Do you get it? Do you get what's been done for you? Do you realize what Jesus is saying to us? You see, I want you to think when he's on the cross and he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they do. You see, sometimes I don't understand why I betray Jesus, but I do. I don't get it. And this is what's happening. Jesus is saying, they don't know. They don't know better. They don't know who's on this cross. They don't know who I am. They don't know me. But you see, God, in his mercy, Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the only way for us to be forgiven is to be going through repentance and believing. You see, Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And since I don't know, I'm forgiven, just like that. No, if you got to read the Bible in its whole context. You got to read everything and get it, put it together, right? It's true, because God says, you see, Jesus says from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But God also said, you need to know me. You need to get to know me. You need to get to know my Son. If you don't know him, if you don't believe him, if you don't repent, you can't. So it's all together. It's one gospel all together. See, Jesus' death is on me. I am guilty as charged. Jesus' death is on me. You may not realize that today, yeah, because you were not in Jerusalem. You didn't have a whip in your hand. You didn't go driving those nails through his hands and feet. No, you didn't. Or that spear through his side. But you are here today in the same predicament that they were there then. Why? Because just as they did, you do today. We sin. And sin is what condemns us. Jesus had to die to pay for our sin. Simple as that. You see, I am guilty. If I'm a sinner, guess what? I qualify. Simple as that. You see, yesterday I was joking around when we were out there, and I was talking about the different talks that we were having here and the conferences from different doctors, and there was a kidney doctor here. And I was saying, well, if anybody wants, you can go upstairs, and Dr. Freeman will be talking about kidneys. And if you didn't know, if you have kidneys, you qualify, so go check it out, right? If you have sinned, you qualify. You're a sinner. You're guilty as charged. So in essence, I am, you are, we're all guilty. We crucified him. So what can you do to avoid the penalty of your crime? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You see, the penalty for the crime of sin is death, period. You can't get away from it. But wait, there is more. See, Jesus was raised from the dead. See, not only I can see that Jesus' death is on me, and I'm guilty as charged, but you know what? Jesus' death was for me, and I can be forgiven in Christ. I can be forgiven in Christ. You see, when he died for me, in my place. And even then, God himself, in his amazing love and mercy, allowed that to happen. I want you to think about this, because when you look at the death of Jesus, you look at the death of Jesus and you say, that was a crime, and I'm guilty of it. See, the death of Jesus is a crime on my behalf. But also the death of Jesus is the saving sacrifice on God's part. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God himself. You see, being righteous means being justified. This is amazing. You see, the act of Jesus dying on a cross, like I said, can be seen as both. It can be seen as a crime that we committed here on earth, but also an act of mercy that came from heaven. We committed a crime. Our sin killed the Son of God. You see, but God committed a heroic act, and he sacrificed his Son for us in the same act. This is beautiful. And like I said, but wait, he was raised from the dead. In verse 30, it says, but God raised him from the dead. It was God's work the whole time. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was a crucial event of Paul's sermon here. He just wanted to make sure. Guess what? Not only you missed it when you crucified the Messiah, not only you missed it when you didn't recognize him, but you also missed it. He got up out of the grave and he walked around you. You see, in verse 33, he uses Psalm 2 and 7, and he quotes it, and he talks about, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, but I want you to take this verse into context, because this could be a little weird. Check it out. Let's read the whole verse from the beginning. That God has fulfilled his promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, and is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Wait a second. You could read this verse and think, why? The first part talks about resurrection, but the second part talks about his birth. What is it then? Well, you see, when Paul is using the psalm here in Psalm 2:7, he's not using it as the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He's using it as coming out of the tomb, as if he came out of the womb. Okay? So it's like, you see, when it talks about giving us and raising him up from the grave, it is also making a metaphor that it's like a new life has begun. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. God promised that. God promised that. The Messiah, his son, will take our place to die. God promised that a Savior, his son, will come out of the grave for everlasting life to be possible. It is a promise of God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Imagine if Jesus would have remained in the tomb and would have seen decay, like Paul said. You see, he's talking about David, and he says, you know, you guys talk about David so much, you Jewish and you proselytes. You guys are so talking about David being the king and your king and Abraham and all that. But you know what? These guys died. They all went to a tomb, and they never got up. But the one I'm talking to you about has gotten up out of the grave, and Jesus was raised from the dead to give us the victory. They just didn't get it. That's the only way that everlasting life can be possible. If Jesus would have stayed in the grave, eternal life will not be possible. We couldn't go about that verse that Ed likes so much. No eyes have seen, no ears have heard. We couldn't get there, Ed, unless Jesus was resurrected. He makes it all possible. And it is possible. How many of you say amen? Well, I'll tell you what. It is true that we're guilty, but we can be forgiven. But it's also true that we're condemned, but we can be justified. Like I said before, in verses 38 and 39, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You see that? Forgiveness. And through him, everyone who believes is freed. Now, that word freed is the word justified. justified from all things, freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Guess what? You cannot be freed by religion. None of the religion, none of the acts of religion, none of the religious acts that you can think of in this world can free you from the condemnation of sin. You can only be forgiven because Jesus paid for that forgiveness, and you can only be justified, which means declared innocent in God's court, only because of the acts of payment from Jesus himself for you. You've been freed. We can be free. We can be justified. You see, these are the good news that Paul is talking about. You can apply that to yourself. You were not there when Paul preached this, but you're here today that I'm preaching, and it is yours too, to keep and to take for you. You see, all that remains is then that we draw near him like we were talking about in that song that we sang at the end, that we become so drawn to him that he becomes all I want and all I need because he's come near to us, because he came to the cross. You see, he came so close to us. You may not realize that you were not there in Jerusalem. I wasn't either. But he's come so close to us that he became sin, but he did not sin. He came all the way into our predicament. Justification. What is that? You see, you think about it. Someday you will stand before God's throne. Did you know that? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that you will live and you will also die. And when you do, once after that comes judgment. And you can be justified or you can be condemned. Now, justification is the act by which God declares the believer and the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness is placed on you. It's like when God looks at you, he looks at Jesus and then you. Jesus stands in your way. Amen? He is the way. Jesus stands there for you. That is justification. You see, in ourselves, we are condemned for our sin. But in Christ, we are justified from our sin. Is this so great? This has to do with you and I, believers or non-believers, standing before the throne of God. And the Bible states that we all are going to stand before his throne one day. For what? For judgment. Remember that verse we just read in Hebrews 9:27 says that we will die once and then what? Comes judgment. Judgment. We will all, even believing saints, even the believer, will stand before God. See, sometimes we think like we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be like, woohoo! You think God's not going to say, hey, come over here, Rosa. I know you believe in me. I know you repented. I've seen you. But let me ask you something. You know, I've never forgotten this, and I've seen it. I've told you about our conversion story, my wife and I, when we came to Jesus. And one of the things that impressed me, and it was so amazing, my wife was she was shaking, she was crying, and she just could not look up. And when I asked her, I said, well, what were you experiencing? Because for me, it was like somebody dumped, the ice bucket challenge. Somebody dumped a whole bucket of water and ice on me and just, oh, my God, I'm so free. It feels so cool. It didn't feel cold. It felt cool. It felt so good, relieving. And she's like, for me, it was a little different. She said that when she couldn't look up, because she said, when I looked up at the screen at the church, I felt like God was putting on display all of my deeds. And I kept saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. I don't even want to look up there, but I'm sorry for all those things. And then when she finally opened her eyes later on, then she says, felt like the screens were cleared and it was all good with God. He's forgiven me. He had forgiven everything. And let me tell you something. God's not going to throw stuff in your face, but we do need to stand before him when we come to him and we leave this place. So you better be ready for that too. You see, they thought that, you know, they will be justified by their works, by their religion, by the things that what they do and what they did, you see. But God can justify an ungodly person like me by what the godly Son did for me. And this is important because the law, he says, the law cannot justify the sinner. It can only condemn him. God not only forgives our sin, but he also gives us the very righteousness of Christ and puts it, places it, just smashes it upon us and places it on our account. And that's certainly good news that Paul was delivering to these people. And today, there are so many people who claim religion, yet they have no peace. Have you ever seen people like that? They'll tell you what religion they are real quick, but they have no peace in life because true peace only comes not from religion, but from a relationship with the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. So what was the result? As Paul preaches his sermon and lets him know that you can be forgiven by the blood of Christ and that you can be justified and set free by the works of Christ, many came to God and believed. And it says right there that it was God who did that. Now, I want you to look at this verse real quick in verse 48, right there in chapter 13 to finish. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been what? Appointed. Appointed by who? By God. To eternal life, believe. Now, this is pretty cool. I like the play in words that we can do here. You see, because the word that says appointed there, when you look at it in the Greek, it means enrolled. Enrolled. You know what that means? That your name is put on a roll where you can be called, where you can belong. You've made the list. Isn't that great? Who writes your name on that list? You didn't. You don't have enough ink in your pen to write that. It is God himself who writes your name in his book. It is God himself who enrolls you in his book. So when we look at this, you see, this is so great. The word means enrolled. It indicates that God himself places the name or writes the name of his people, the names that he writes on there. They're in his book and they're there where no one can ever erase them. We can see God's sovereignty in that verse. But when you look at verse 49, it says, and the word of the Lord kept being preached and spread through the whole region. You see, that's our side. I don't know who's going to be enrolled in the book of life. I don't know whose name is going to be written by God in that book. But by God, I need to go preach it and tell people. Amen? That's my part. You don't get to choose who gets written on the book. God gets to choose who gets written on the book. But you better go tell people that there is a book and that there's one writing some names on it. Father, we thank you so much. For we know that our names can be written with permanent ink in your book only by your grace, only by your love and loving kindness, only by your mercy, only by the works of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us understand that there is no religion that we can practice, that there is no act that we can perform that will gain us access to the beautiful place called heaven and to the presence of the one who dwells in heaven, which is even more important, that we cannot stand before you, that you're sitting on the throne and you will be judging, and we cannot stand before you unless we have been forgiven and unless we have been justified. And there is only one name above all names, the name of Christ. And when we bow our heads and we bend our knees, when we surrender our minds and we surrender our will to Jesus Christ, then we are justified. Then we are forgiven. So God, I pray that you would grant forgiveness and pray that you would grant freedom and justification in this place and whoever's listening and watching Father, that you may do the work that they need done in their hearts. My friend, I tell you, if God has placed in your heart that you need forgiveness, if God has placed in your heart that you need to repent, if God has convicted you that you need to believe Jesus and what he's done on the cross for you and about his resurrection right now, in your conviction, confess him as the Lord and Savior, and you too shall be saved. If you haven't done so, right now you have a chance, whether you're watching online, and you can call us and let us know that today you're surrendering your heart to Christ, that you give him all your faith, and that you ask him for forgiveness. He will give that to you. And if you're sitting right here right now, and that's a decision that you need to make, right now I urge you, just raise your hand right there where you are. And when you raise your hand, you let me know, Pastor, I'm turning my life over to Jesus. I'm asking for that forgiveness that only he can give. I need it. I want it. And today I surrender. I give him my will and heart.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.